To Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. You know, I wanted to get back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're doing a study in 1 Thessalonians. Wanted to finish the book out so we could move on to 2 Thessalonians, talk about the mystery of lawlessness. Because of all the stuff that's going on in the world, things are working out to end times stuff, and it's always exciting. But you know, I felt led to have a little change of direction this morning. And I think the church, not ours, of course, because ours is kind of like Mary Poppins. It's practically perfect in every way. But all the other churches around the world, Christ Church as a whole is, I think we've lost our focus. And we need to get back to the basics. Amen. We need to get back to just the simple basics. And when it comes to being a witness to the world, we are... Well, you're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a witness to this world. And I think we've got a lot of hindrances. The world needs some example, a good example to see. The world needs a safe place, a nice, peaceful, tranquil place to come to get away from itself. If you're the world, how do you go to get away from yourself? You have to have a place to do that. And so that's what the church should be. A place where you can come and find truth, find comfort. And that should be the church. That's where you should find all those things. So we have a few issues we got to deal with. Now, first, we got some stuff we got to go through. It's kind of funny. Number one, look at this. Is this a Long John or a cream stick? Depends on where you're from. Some say Long John, some say cream stick. All right, next one. Look at this. Is this a firefly or a lightning bug? The official name is a firefly. What about this one? This little stream in your backyard, is that a crick or a creek? Yeah, that depends on where you're from too. All right. Now, if you look at this next slide, one of these is actually... Oh, it's not there. That just ruined my whole thing. Next slide? No? Man, that I got like 30 minutes to go on that. Oh, that's weird. That's not the way it turned out. Anyway, just work with me on this one. One of these circles... That's not quite a circle now, it's an oval. One of these eggs is actually a little bigger than the other one. Which one is it? This half says red, that half says blue. Can you clearly see it? Is it not clearly seen? Which one is bigger, the red or the blue? How many say red? Okay, how many of you say blue? Okay, wow, this house is divided. Isn't that what Lincoln said? A house divided amongst itself can't stand? Oh, goodness. We are divided. Well, I'll just tell you this. The original slide, they were circles, and they were both exactly the same. So what happens is this. If you listen to my opening statement, I said one of those is bigger than the other. So that forces you to make a choice. Right? So now you got to choose. You got to choose the red or the blue. Red or blue, which one is it? So now you got to pick one. And so most of the time, nobody questions anything. All they do is believe what they're told. And this is why we have such problems in our country, in our churches, is because everybody is just believing what they're told. They're not questioning anything. And so I went through all this to just show you how divided we are. These are little fun stuff, regardless of whether you call it a Long John or a cream stick. It's a donut, right? So we can all come together on the same thing. Everybody loves those things. But here's the idea. I want to show you how divided we are. Division. There's so much division in our world. But the Bible calls the division amongst the church, it's a schism. A schism. That's a funny biblical word. The Apostle Paul uses this division in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you were supposed to agree and that there be no divisions among you. but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're to be on the same page. How's come the church as a whole throughout the world, and especially the United States, is so divided? Why are we so divided? He goes on to say in verse 12 and 13 this. Now I say this, that each of you says, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, that's Peter, or I'm of Christ. Listen, is Christ divided? If you're not in Christ, are you not one? Paul says in Ephesians, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. We're all one in Jesus, right? I mean, I should hope that would be right. Christ isn't divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, when a pastor leaves a church or he retires or gets fired or something of that nature, people leave the church. Why? I thought you're serving Christ, right? Do you come here to serve Christ? Then why do we serve men? That's the issue. If Matt was to leave and get a senior pastor position someplace else, if that's God's will, praise God. If not, we'll keep him around for a little while longer. Or if I happen to fire him, whatever, doesn't matter. There'd be some people that'll leave this church. Do you know that? Because some people are following a person and not Jesus Christ. And now I get it. You don't want to go someplace that you don't have no friends and family, and there's underlying issues. But listen, why is it when a youth pastor leaves a church that most of the youth stop coming? Hello? Amen? I'm not just talking about this church. This church is all across America. When a youth pastor leaves, the teens stop coming. Why? I thought you're here to serve Jesus Christ. I thought you come here to learn about Jesus Christ. Right? Amen. So, actually, the problem is that we follow men and not Jesus. I mean, Matt might have baptized a lot of people, but you're not baptized in the name of Matt. Right? You're not. Matt didn't. He wasn't crucified for you. I wasn't crucified for you. When we baptize, I don't baptize in my own name. Right? It's all about Jesus. But we are so divided. Not only in the church, our nation, everything. Unity is what Christ is seeking. We're supposed to be on the same page. But we choose to divide ourselves. Listen to this. This is kind of crazy. Do you know how many denominations there are? I Googled it, so it's probably correct, because you can find everything fact check on Google. But there is over 2,200 different denominations of Christianity, so-called. These are just a few of them. So you go back to the days of the Protestant Reformation, and guess what? It gave rise to Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Anglicanism, Congregationalism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, the Plymouth Brethren, Open Brethren, the Closed Brethren, the Church of Christ, Church of the Nazarene, Church of God, the Assemblies of God, Holiness Churches, Pentecostal Churches, Dutch Reformed Churches, Christian Reformed Churches, Protestant Reformed Churches, Baptist, Reformed Baptist, Southern Sovereign Grace Baptist, Reformed Baptist, Sovereign Grace, Landmark Baptist, Independent Baptist, American Baptist, Southern Baptist, Free Will Baptist, General Baptist, Regular Baptist, Particular Baptist, and Strict Baptist. The list goes on and on and on and on. And doesn't even scratch the surface. You go to the Handbook of Denominations, list is hundreds and hundreds of more. I mean, listen, let's be honest. How can we ridicule America for being so divided amongst itself when the churches are so much more divided than America is? We are so much more divided than our nation is, right? How are we going to expect people to come to the church when we're more divided than our nation is? Jesus wants unity. And we're all to be on the same page. But we're really, really we're not. We're all divided. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Christ died, he made the church unified. We are one in Christ. And we are to keep that unity. We're to keep it. Unity is vital to our witness to the world. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 24, if a kingdom is divided amongst itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house won't be able to stand. We need to be on the same page. Woe to the man that causes division in God's church. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, Solomon writes this. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven is an abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies. And listen to this, the last one. One who sows discord among brethren. For the most part, it's the evil, it's the wickedness. But the very last one that God hates is the person who causes division among his people. Did you get that? Not only does he hate the division, but he hates the person who causes that division. You go back and study it out and look it up. Like I said, don't take my word for it. Don't just believe what you're told. It's something that is very serious to God and his church. Clearly, he hates division. So how do we combat division? That's the idea. How do we combat this stuff? Well, we have to live in light of the kingdom, not in light of the world we live in. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study in Romans chapter 14. Matt Trammell, would you open us in a word of prayer and ask God to prepare our hearts this morning?
God, thank you for this time we can get together today. And be in your house, we love you. And be with Danny as he brings the message. Allow to speak to us so we can apply it to our world and impact our spirit. We love you, Jesus. And I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. So when it comes to our daily life, God has given us freedom. He's given us liberty. He's given us so much liberty of things that we can enjoy in this life and things that we can do. But we've taken our liberty and used it to cause division in many different ways. To put weaker believers or baby Christians down. We've been taught legalistically that you can do this and not do that. And you can't do that and you can do this, but you can't do that. And I think we put a hurting on division in our church. Division has come so far. And so in Romans 14, if you're there, look at verse 1 to 3. So Paul starts off this conversation here in chapter 14. He's talking about your liberty, the freedom Christ has allowed us to enjoy in this life. He says, receive the one who is weak in faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Now, the phrase to dispute over doubtful things, it simply means that you're not to argue over your personal opinions. Okay? Don't argue about what you think is fair. Too many churches have split over the color of the carpet. Amen? The color of the walls, the blinds, if you have pews or if you have chairs. I mean, there's so many sacred cows that people are just leaving church because they're just opinions, people's opinions. So Paul says, don't be splitting the church over people's opinions. Then he goes on in verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak, he eats only vegetables. And that's okay. The strong believer, he's strong and mature in his faith in Christ. He knows there's nothing wrong with eating beef, nice big steak. Some Christians are vegetarians, and that's okay. They're allowed to do that. You're allowed to be a vegetarian. But we know that we're allowed to eat steak too. See, the problem is that the ones that eat the vegetables, the ones that are, they're called the weaker believers. The Bible says only because they're not using their liberty. Their conscience is hindering them. They're not doing something they're allowed to do because for whatever reason they think it's wrong. Some people don't believe that you should be killing innocent animals and so they don't eat any meat. And that's okay because both honor God. And that's what we need to understand. We need to be on the same page, and we are not. So God rebukes both sides. He rebukes both sides in verse 3. He says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. If you love a big steak, that's great. Don't ridicule a vegetarian. Absolutely, don't do it. And that's my emphasis. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received both of them. Listen, if you're a vegetarian because you don't want to kill innocent animals, that is pleasing to God, and you eat by faith. If you eat a nice big T-bone and sirloin and all that stuff, and eat that by faith to God, because both please the Lord. But don't ridicule the weaker or the stronger brother because he's eating or he's not eating. Does that make sense? I hope that's crystal clear, because this is what God is trying to say. So Paul is telling us that we need to show love to one another so that we can come together in unity. Unity is what God is after. We want to be unified. And so in this unity, right, God is pleased with both. Listen to verses 5 through 6. Romans 14, verse 5 through 6 says this. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Some people believe that Sunday is the greatest day of the week. This is the Lord's day. Sunday is the best day ever. And that's fantastic. If you believe that, that's fantastic. Everybody believes that, 7 days a week, they're all the same. And if you believe that, that's fantastic. Don't ridicule the person that thinks Sunday is special. And don't ridicule the person that thinks that every day is just the same. There's no difference between any of the days. And he goes on to say, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day doesn't observe it. But, you know, the Lord's pleased with both. If you eat, he says, they eat to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, he gives thanks. So if you're a vegetarian, God's pleased with you. If you eat, you know, beef, God's pleased with you. God is pleased with both if you're doing it by faith to the Lord. Giving thanks is great. That's what God loves. Unity and love. Unity and love. That's what we need. So look at verse 15. Drop down there to verse 15. Paul says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Well, here's the idea. It's not talking about what you do on your own. And if you have faith, Romans 14, 23 says, if you have faith, have it between you and God. If it's okay to do that, you do it. Just do it between you and God. But don't cause another believer to be weak. If you're going to invite a vegetarian to your house, don't serve him a medium rare steak. Love your brother, right? Even though you have liberty as a stronger believer, you know you have the right to do it. Don't shove that in your brother's face. You're not loving your brother, right? Jesus, the Apostle John, they all say, you'll know my disciples if you have love for the brethren. We got to love believers. It starts in the church. Our love for people has to start here. Because if we don't love each other, the world's not going to see. All it sees is division. All it sees is division, unloving, hatred among believers. And that's what the world needs to see, is a loving church coming together, regardless of what we're allowed or not allowed to do. And so, you're not walking in love. If you're not walking in love, then you're doing what? Causing division. That's what we're doing. And so, if you've been saved, you're no longer part of this world. You live in a different realm. Your home is now heaven. Amen? And now you're just passing through, right? You're an ambassador. You're representing your home territory. And so if you're doing that, then the world should see something different. We shouldn't be doing worldly things. We should be doing things that represent our kingdom, right? If you're from the kingdom, then you should be doing things that represent the kingdom. And that's where we should live. And that's where we come to our key passage this morning, Romans 14, verse 17. Listen to what Paul says. For the kingdom of God, it's not eating, it's not drinking, it's not this worldly stuff. It's not all the stuff that you're allowed to eat or not allowed to eat, or you're weak because you are or you're not, or what you're drinking or what you're not drinking. But the kingdom of God is this: righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the kingdom of God is not what day you think is better than another. It's not what's color is better in the sanctuary, or how comfortable the chairs are so you can sit down and stay awake for, you know, an hour message, 2 hours, depends on how long I speak. Today might be a long one. What carpet or what drapes or what color fits better of this? God's kingdom is not made up of the liberty that you're allowed to do here. It's not more about what you eat or drink. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul talks about the kingdom of God, he's not specifically here in this passage talking about a physical place. When you talk about a kingdom, you're specifically talking about boundaries. And here is the capital, here's the castle or whatever. And then that kingdom has certain boundaries and it's a physical place. But as far as Jesus and Paul are talking to, especially in this context, it's referring to God ruling or God reigning in your life. Does that make sense? So when we talk about the kingdom of God, when Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. When we talk about kingdom business of that nature, it's not his physical kingdom that will be a physical kingdom. It's about this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, that Jesus Christ is king, and in his kingdom, he is ruling in your life. Does that make sense to you? I hope. I don't want you not to get this because it's vitally important. So we need to allow Jesus, we need to allow Christ to rule in our lives. That's what deals with the kingdom. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He's not talking about seeking a physical kingdom so that you can go there. He's talking about letting God rule in your life. When you let God rule in your life, your Father knows that you have need of food and drink and housing and shelter and heat in the winter and all that stuff. So when you're seeking God and Christ to rule in your life, all that other stuff he'll provide for you. Seek that first. Seek God to rule in your life. And so the kingdom of God is not, as Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17. He says the kingdom of God is just not drinking and eating. It's not this worldly stuff. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at these three things that deal with the kingdom. First of all, righteousness. Righteousness is righteous living. It's holy living. It's obedience. It's a life that is God-honoring and obedient to his word. That's righteousness. Our concern is not liberty, what we're allowed or not allowed to do. Our concern should be holiness, righteous living. And so that's what the world's looking at. It's looking at how we live, right? So if you're allowed to do this or not allowed to do this, you're shoving it in a weaker believer's face and you're not loving your brother, the world sees that and says, I don't want no part of that. I've got that in my own world. We need to be loving one another. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. One day we may go through the armor of God, but in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God, we talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's so many topics and so many discussions about that. I don't want to get into it, but briefly here, let me say the breastplate of righteousness. So many people want to say it's Christ's imputed righteousness. That means when we accept Jesus, we're declared righteous by the courtroom of God. We have been dissolved of everything. We're justified in the blood of Christ. So we're declared righteous. Nothing can take us from being declared righteous to God. But when Paul talks about the armor of God, and you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, you'll find out 9 times in the passage, it says that you're to take this up, don this, grab this, put this on, do this. It's something that we have to accomplish in order for the armor of God to be in place. It's not something that we all automatically have. So when the Bible talks about the breastplate of righteousness, it is our day-to-day holy living. So listen, if you don't have all of God's armor on, it doesn't do you no good. Because just like Achilles, there's a little spot that Satan can come in and defer you to. You need to have the whole armor on. That's what he said. He starts off. And the breastplate of righteousness is day-to-day holy living, which is obedience to God's commands. You live in obedience to God's commands every day. That's righteousness. And that's what part of the kingdom is. It's righteousness. It's living how God wants us to live. And then, secondly, it's peace. It's righteousness and it's peace. So, the kingdom is all about demonstrating tranquil or peaceful relationships. So we have a peaceful relationship between us and God, and we should have peaceful relationships between us and other people. And so it's loving, it's caring for somebody else, not just us, but somebody else first. It's oneness. It's the peaceableness of our relationships. That's what gives a fantastic testimony to the world. And when the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things, when that is displayed to a lost and dying world, they see something that's attractive that they need. Because they don't have it. They don't have it in that world. And we need to be displaying that more. That is why Paul, he's talking about living in a righteous, peaceful, joyful attitude of our hearts, no matter what happens in this world. The essence of the kingdom is not just freedom to do this or do that or not do this or live how you wish because you have liberty. The essence of holy living, tranquil living, is between fellow believers. It's this peacefulness. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're going to be called the sons of God. Righteousness means that I seek to honor God in my life. Peace means that I am at harmony with God and my brothers and sisters. We're all living in peace. Back to verse 17. The kingdom is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, in the joy, when it comes to the person who is right with God, so when you accept Christ, now you have peace with God. And that burden of guilt of sin is taken away. Now I'm at peace. And now I have joy. And when that is removed, God's mercy and His grace and His love, man, to live in that, in light of that, is a blessed, happy life of salvation, which rejoices in everything. Because I am saved, Jesus Christ, His blood covers my sins when I place my trust in Him and I'm going to heaven. There's nothing in this life that should affect me. I should live in that salvation every day. That's where your joy should come from. But a lot of people have lost their joy. They've lost their joy in living. I mean, salvation should be enough, but people, man, some of you folks are like a bunch of old, dried up prunes. Just wrinkly, old, grouchy, complaining. Man, where's your joy in life? Christ saved you. You're in an eternal kingdom. Man, you have the abundant life, not only here, but also there. When the actual kingdom comes down, live in that joy. But we don't. Sometimes sin creeps in and it just robs us of the joy of our salvation. Just like King David, he had to get back to that joy. Man, we got to keep a short account on sin. Don't let sin rob you of your joy. In Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Of course, this is the psalm where he is, you know, confessing his sin of with Bathsheba and all that stuff. And he's just like, oh, his spirit was all wrinkly and dried up like a prune. And he's like, Lord, restore to me that joy of your salvation, of just living in joy, knowing that I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, and I have a home in heaven. That's my home. I'm just passing through. We need to get back to the joy of our salvation. In verse 19, if you're there still in Romans 14, look at verse 19. Paul says, therefore, it's like a summary of all this stuff. We don't need to be causing divisions. We need to come together in unity. We need to be loving people. That's what God wants. So therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. We need to be peacemakers. Let's pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may be edified. You know, we should be building people up, not tearing them down. Your mother ever teach you, if you ain't got nothing nice to say about somebody, don't say nothing at all? You ought to do that. Paul says the exact same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If you're not building somebody up with your words, keep your mouth shut. That's basically what it's saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says this. Finally, brethren, it's a summary of the entire letter of 2 Corinthians. He says, finally, become complete. You want to be perfect in Christ? You want to be more like Christ? You want to be complete, mature as a Christian? He says, then do this. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. And live in peace. Have that joy of salvation. Have your day-to-day righteous living. Be at peace with everybody. And be of the same mind. That's where we should live. The world needs to see that. Don't complain about weaker believers. Don't complain about people that don't know any better. If you're not willing to sit down and disciple them to make them a stronger believer. If you're not willing to disciple somebody to strengthen their maturity in Christ, then don't complain about what they say. Don't complain about what they do. We're to be training people up. We're to be training believers to become strong believers. And if you're not growing, why aren't you growing? If you're not mentoring somebody, why aren't you mentoring somebody? We have a fantastic discipleship program. What a way to pour your life into somebody else so that they can become a strong believer. We need to love one another. We need to live in peace and joy and practice holiness. But most importantly, we need to be unified. We all need to be on the same page. Listen, folks, if you're not part of the solution, then you're part of the problem. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just your word. There is so much of your word. It's so for today. It's for yesterday. It's for 1,000 years ago. It's for 1,000 years from now, if you tarry. Your word is timeless. And so I just thank you that you give us your word that gives us peace and strength and joy and comfort and guides and directs our lives and changes, redirects us when we're doing wrong. And Lord, may we live in light of your scripture. That's where our lives should be, in obedience to your commands. What joy and peace would flood our soul if we were more like that. Father, we love you, and we just give you this invitation, Father, and we just pray that you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.